Thank you for cleansing us from all of our sins, our bad actions, our attitudes, our laziness, our fears, our worries, our anxieties, washed under the blood. When you said it is finished, paid in full, totally complete, help us to live and walk in the victory that you provided for us, God. Even when we go through difficulties and trials, it's still by the power of your blood. And as Revelation says, they overcame the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And God, we thank you for your blood that overcomes and beats the enemy. We thank you for not just your blood, but the blood applied to our lives that gives us a testimony that we can say, I'm clean. I'm forgiven. I have no condemnation. That testimony beats the devil, Lord. And I pray that you would use the testimony of your saints in this room in ways unimaginable. Lord, I ask that you'd open up our hearts to your word today, that you would have your way in each and every one of us. And God, I pray that you'd help us to be humble and submit to what your word says in all areas of our life. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your loving kindness and steadfastness to work with each and every one of us. And Lord, we look forward to the day that you will return, and we trust in your word that you will purify your body. You would make us ready for your coming. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come soon. And we give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to invite you as we stay in the presence of God. Boy, it's so good to be worshiping together. And I love it that each and every one of you put your all into worship, and your thoughts and your mind and your body and your voice, and give everything to God. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3 today. There we go. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 7 in 1 Timothy 3. And as we continue to work through the Body of Christ series, we're going to focus now on leadership in the body of Christ and what that looks like. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with me? I'm not a leader. But the way God designed his church, whether it's a big church or a small church, he's given us a clear prescription of what leadership should look like. And it's important for all of us, because God gives these qualifications of an elder as the standard for the church, as an example for the whole church to follow. I really believe that. It's not just for the elder, although they're required to meet these qualifications to serve in leadership. But the reason why there's these qualifications there in the first place is so that we all can strive to follow the example of Christ's work in the life of our leaders in the church. And so let's begin by reading 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. He says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, which is another word for elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, and he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the snare of the devil. So God has established a beautiful standard of what this leader should look like. And as the church was established in the New Testament, we observe a pattern of elders being established in every single church that's planted. And so when you think about elders or pastors, pastor serves as the main teacher in the body of Christ. But elders are all called to serve. And it doesn't mean that one elder is above another. We serve pluralistically. So the elders in this body of Christ are not just answering to the pastor. That's an unbiblical concept. But the elders all serve God together as a team and giving praise to God. And so I want to point out some scriptures here. Like, for example, in Acts chapter 14, it says, when they had preached the gospel in the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraged them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then, of course, in Titus 1:5, Paul's writing a letter to Titus, a leader in the church, and he said, this is why I left you in this town of Crete, so that you might put what is remained into order. And God wants his church to have order and structure. Why? Because we have an enemy. If the devil that sneaks around is a roaring lion and he wants to destroy God's church. And so he says, and appoint elders in every town as I have directed you. So that is the pattern. And the great thing is that for a long period of time in the American church, we had church leadership structures where we had church councils or a church board and that sort of thing, which is very unbiblical, but thanks be to God, now churches of all denominations are returning to the biblical model of eldership in the body of Christ, of not a pastor like the Baptist model where the pastor is the dictator and the leader, and then there's deacons, or other models where the congregation just does whatever they want to do with no leadership, and so that brings about chaos. But God has established a fixed and solid way of leadership in the church. And so this is important both for the elder that's called to serve, but the congregation, you all, are responsible for seeking God and choosing leaders that fulfill these qualifications. Now, I remember growing up in church where it was the board model and the council model, and there was church votes based on popularity. Now, that's no more. We've done away with that in our church by when we redid our constitution and to try to make it as biblical as possible, so that we choose leaders based on their qualifications, not who likes who, not who's the most prominent person or the most wealthy person or whatever that is, but it's based on qualifications. And if there's more than one person that is qualified, then we do what's called drawing straws in the Bible, that you choose their name out of a hat and let God decide which one of the two that are both qualified to serve. That way there's no competition. It's not like voting for a president like we or our government officials. It's a popularity contest. It's very different. The congregation is responsible for seeking God and choosing these leaders. And so the elder, as we're finding out in this passage of Scripture, must take care to maintain the standard of living. And then the congregation is responsible for accepting and receiving their care and leadership and following the elders' example as they follow Jesus Christ. And I want to emphasize that over and over and over again. You are not responsible to submit and follow leaders if they are not following Jesus Christ, if they are not meeting the qualifications of the Scripture. And that's very important, because you say, well, you know, the pastor is doing this, this, and this, or the elder is doing this, this, and this, not setting a good example. You're not expected to follow them as a dictator or whatever, that sort of mindset. Follow the elders as they follow Christ. I want to read by Pastor Kent Hughes, a quote. Church leadership is a very volatile thing, because he says church leadership can attract people with mixed outcomes, sometimes outrightly sinful motives. The seeming prestige of spiritual leadership attracts some. The lure of power draws others. The spiritual directing of others' lives can be heady stuff. Some, I think, like the idea of having access to the supposed mysterious inner workings of the church. All these motives are empty pursuits. But that does not reduce the lure for some. I say all this to emphasize that Christian ministry and leadership is without question a matter of character. One's authentic spirituality and Christian character is everything in church leadership. It is a sober fact. As goes leadership, so goes the church. And this is very important. And that's why it's very important for the congregation to pray for leaders, pray for your elders, that they live godly lives and examples so that the church can thrive and flourish. You know, there's been many times that having grown up in the church from a young age and pastoring churches since I was 23 years old and now the old age of 50 and still climbing. The draw for some in leadership is because people like attention. And that is the wrong motive. That's the wrong reason to serve, whether you're an elder or deacon or serving in any ministry in the church. So I just love it that people come to me and they need me. That's absolutely unbiblical, as we're going to see as we break open our text today. So let's look at these, what the Word of God says. And so what is an elder? So we find out from the first part, he says, this is a trustworthy, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So in other words, an elder is someone who desires the valuable good work. And so it is something that is good. He says right in the scripture, he says, this is a noble task of being a spiritual leader within the church. And I think that also can not only apply, especially applies to the elder, but any of us that serve in ministry in Christ's body, since it's his church, we should be excited and look at it as a noble task to serve him. Now, when we break down that word episkopos, overseer, and then there's other words used in for the word elder in the New Testament as well, presbyteros, and that's where we get the word Presbyterian model of government in the Presbyterian church, and then episcopal. It basically is a leadership, the elder, and the Bible uses those two terms interchangeably. So the elder is the presiding officer within a local church. So it's an office. It's a calling from God, and it's approved by the congregation, and they lay their hands, and as we read in that text, they fasted and prayed. It says, then an elder is someone who superintends or oversees the well-being of those within the local church. He caringly looks after and inspects the condition, especially the spiritual condition of the church body. And it literally, in that word, it means the idea of visiting them. But it literally means to look upon in order to help or benefit, to see how a person is doing, to look after or care for and provide for. And sometimes that's in a good way, that an elder may be involved in helping you grow in your life. Sometimes it may be in a bad way if you're going in the wrong direction and you might need a little bit of encouragement to get on the right path again. So biblical eldership is a gift from God if it's done biblically. If the elders are following Jesus Christ, there's a measure of trust that we must put in the leadership that God has established and brought in place so that we can grow spiritually. This is not about a power trip. This is not about being in control in a church. In fact, when I think about this every day, there's been many days where I say, I wish that, you know, I could just be a person that's in the congregation and not the leader, because I'm so held accountable to God for your spiritual life, not just my own spiritual condition, but your spiritual condition. I will have to answer to God for how I've helped you or how I've rebuked you when you've started to go down the path of sin, how I've encouraged you. All that I will stand before God. All the elders in this church will stand before God. So see, the elder is someone who cares and shepherds and looks after the body of Christ. And then he goes on and he gives qualifications, and I'm going to break those down into categories. He first says he must be above reproach. First of all, and you're going to see why this is important for all of us in here, not only the elder's reputation, but your reputation as well. This is why a leader has to have that. It literally means, he says, an overseer must be above reproach. In other words, he must be blameless or have character that has no legitimate cause to be censured by those who observe him. Now, all of us as Christians, and especially leaders, are going to be censored. We're going to be accused of things, but this word means when you have a good reputation, there is no legitimate reason to be censured. And so that is the first part of the qualifications, is their reputation. And then he goes straight into the marriage. The marriage of a leader. And why do you think that marriage is so important in the body of Christ? I mean, God designed the family unit to make up what's a healthy society and what is a healthy church. And if the elders are not, and he says, let him be a one-woman man. In other words, a man who is faithful only to his wife. If you have an elder that's ever looking in all other directions at other things and people and not on his wife, or you have an elder who continues to have a pattern of divorce after divorce after divorce after being saved, he must be a one-woman man, a faithful husband to only one wife. Now, some interpret this that you can't be divorced at all to serve as an elder, but when you look deeper in the Greek word, it means a one-woman man. In other words, someone who is faithful to his wife right now at this present time. You know why? Because it's not an unforgivable sin. There's no unforgivable sin except the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, which is a permanent rejection of Jesus Christ. So his marriage is so important. And then he goes into three different things that I will put under one category, where he talks about he has to be sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. His moderation. In other words, he's a man that's a moderate, if you will. And boy, do we need moderates in today's world, right? We got extremes from one way or to the other way. Well, and we see that in our political structure. But he's saying this is what church leadership really should look like, is that we should be sober-minded, and that is being moderate or tempered or discreet. In other words, not overindulging in anything to the point of being controlled by it. You know, so your elders and you as well have things that you like and love to do. You know, I like bird watching. I like music. I like being out on the tractor. But if I get over the top on that and that's all my life becomes about and I become controlled by that, that would disqualify me as a leader. And then he says he must have self-control. That's, in other words, he becomes a safe person in his acting, thinking, and emotions. He's not impulsive, but moderate in his opinions and passions. So I want to say to elders, you know, we all have our passions and our opinions and things like that. But when it comes to leading the church of God, if we allow that to get out of control, he says, this is where I'm talking about. He wants you to be moderate. And you know, the same goes for fathers in the family. And then it trickles down. You see how this affects the whole congregation. Not impulsive. Now, I know wives would be first to say, or women especially would be first to say, if your husband is erratic in some areas of your life, that makes you feel very unsafe. You're like, well, I don't know what's going to happen next. And so a husband who is fixed and firm and moderate and not allowing his impulses to take control of his life, whatever that might be. And as humans, in our human nature, we are impulsive. But the elder is called to set that example of self-control, of being safe in our emotions, emotional maturity, not going on the fly all the time. Well, I just think we should do this. And no, I'm really passionate. I think we just need to do this. And if you don't do this, I'm going to leave, or I'm going to, you know, whatever, and throw a hissy fit. And I've seen it all in many years. I've seen it in my own life. God has called the elder to be moderate. You must be respectable, and that's an interesting word there, but it must live life with decorum. In other words, have a well-ordered life. And so if a leader is not exercising, how would you say it, manners? That used to be a thing in our society, manners, opening doors, things like that. But a pastor, an elder, and that should trickle down to the congregation, must be respectable, carry his life with decorum, must have structure in his life, must take care of himself and take care of his things. That's important. So his moderation. And then we move on in verse 2, and he talks about two things in regards to the pastor, the elder's ministry, is that they must be hospitable. In other words, that's being actively and friendly and fond of guests or strangers. And it literally means not just waiting for an opportunity to be hospitable to somebody, it means to pursue it. So in other words, don't just sit and wait around to be friendly to a stranger as elders and leaders in the church. And this is, why do you think that's important for the whole church? Because if we're called to share the gospel and the Great Commission, we have to pursue people. We have to look at strangers and people that are not like us and welcome them into our life and into our homes. So that's why it's so important in the ministry of the elder to be a hospitable, have an open home to people and open life to people. He must be able to teach. That's another important qualification of leadership in the body of Christ, is able and skilled in instructing others. Now, if someone is to serve as an elder, that means he should be able to teach. And that doesn't mean he's able to stand up and give a real important lecture or whatever. We have all different kinds of gifts of teaching. But if we're called to make disciples and called to be an example, we should be able to mentor people and lead them into the truths of Scripture. And so that's why he says it's important for elders to be able to teach. He says he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And so if the elder is not a man that's in the Word of God, is not a man that is able to teach, this can't happen. And you know, right at the beginning, you read that passage in Acts where Paul gathers the elders together and he's literally weeping and warning them that the church is about to have false teachers and problem people come in and disrupt and destroy the church. And it happened very quickly when these churches were planted and put in place. The elder must be a teacher, must hold firm to the word, must watch out for false doctrine. And there might be times people have gotten offended in that, but it's so easy when we have things online and we can access all kinds of teachers and preachers and to get caught up into some strange doctrine. And then when your elder says, well, that's not really biblical, but I just know it's biblical. I just feel it in my heart. You know, our responsibility is to still and maintain and hold the line of God's word, especially nowadays when the word, the solid word of God, is not being respected, and the inspiration of the word is that doctrine that the Bible is inspired by God is being attacked in our churches all over the nation. It's important for the elder to be in the word. So his ministry is that he must be able to teach. But then he moves on to an interesting phrase in verse 3. He says, not a drunkard. So in other words, not being consumed or addicted to wine. He must be a man of temperance. And it's probably not just wine. It could also apply to substances and things like that. It could apply to food. It could be, you know, that's called a glutton. But not overly crazy, giving into stuff and consuming stuff, filling the voids in your life with things. He must not be a drunkard. Now, I know of a church that a long time ago, not here in Michigan, where the pastor was a great, great guy, would preach the word, but it came to the point where he just had a problem with alcohol. And so the elders in the church had to step in and say, you know, they didn't kick him out at first. They said, let us help you with this. He did not respond to the help. And so eventually they had to ask him to leave and replace him as the pastor. But it's so important, because if we're living in the last days and we're called to be sober, because there's all kinds of deception happening. We can't be drunk out of our minds by substances and things that we just don't even know what's going on around us. We can't be high on drugs and not know what's going on around us. His temperance. The word literally means to stay near wine. Make it your favorite place to go. And that's important for the whole church, because there's other scriptures that say, don't be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. He talks about drunkenness as one of the things in the church that God has called men and women as strong believers to avoid. And that doesn't mean that alcohol is wrong to cut it off completely. He's talking about being consumed with it. It's not an all or nothing thing. And a lot of times in the body of Christ, we get caught up in that kind of thinking that, well, it's no alcohol at all. There are some churches that have that in their doctrinal statement. You can't be an elder and have a glass of wine with your wife at an anniversary. But he's talking about having control in this area. And then he moves on to the disposition of the elder, what he should have. And he says he must not be violent. In other words, ready for a fight. Have you ever felt that in your life, when somebody just kind of gets on your nerves and you are prepared and ready to go? You're going to hit the ground ready to fight. He says he must not be violent, but he must be gentle. And that means to be mild and patient and fair. Be fair. But it literally means sweet reasonableness. You know, just like father and mothers have to be with their children sometimes, be very reasonable with them. Otherwise, they give up. He must not be quarrelsome, but must be peaceful, abstaining from fighting. So that's the disposition of the elder. Not ready for a fight. Not coming into the leadership meeting in the church and here's what's going to happen. Or you did this and you're doing that and you're this and you're that. That's not a qualification of a healthy elder. As you can see how it can affect the whole congregation. Because what if we had a whole congregation full of fighters? It's like Sunday morning, there's greeting time and we're having fist fights in the back. I actually heard of a church that did that. It was, I won't say which denomination, but there was more of a works-based gospel, and they got in fist fights in their meetings. How about his money? He says he must not be greedy. In other words, he must not love money, not be covetous for it, or greedy for filthy gain. And I love this quote by a guy by the name of Os Guinness. He says, if a man is drunk on wine, we're more apt as a church to throw him out. But if he's drunk on money, we'll say, be a deacon, right? Be an elder. You've got money. You must know. And here's the problem. People assume that if someone has lots of money, that God has blessed them, that they're smart, that they're good managers. I was talking to another pastor that was in another church and dealt with that in his own church, where the people said, well, he's a manager of a company, so make him an elder in this church. That's not the case. That's not biblical. It's hard to be rich and not love money, but it's also hard to be poor and not love money either, right? So it can go in both directions. So the point is that we choose leaders who said, you know what, we need money. We need money to live, but we're not greedy for filthy gain. In other words, that's not our number one main pursuit. You know, I had a dream last night, and the Lord laid it upon my heart that I really need an $80,000 truck to make it down that hill on Cow Creek Road to this church. And the Lord's going to give it to me because He's blessed me. He's called me to be a pastor. How about a helicopter? Well, that's even better. Not to be greedy for money, for filthy gain. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Brothers and sisters, it's so important. We need money to live, and it's great that you have a budget, and you should have a budget, and you should save, and you should take care of your family. You should pursue jobs where you can provide for your family and that. But if it becomes your only focus, and that's all you crave, is like, well, I want to get the next greatest thing. I want to look like the neighborhood down the road. I want to have a house like that, or I want to do this. It just never ends. Having just built a house, now I'm finding all kind of problems with the house. It never ends. His money. And then he moves on to his family. And then this is a very important one. You know, I read an article on Fox News the other day about how restaurants are now, there's a big call for people to have restaurants or sections that no children are allowed. Now that sounds ridiculous, but if you look at the way people manage their kids nowadays and how kids behave, that they're screaming and yelling and running around and throwing food and all that, we weren't allowed to do any of that when I was a kid in a restaurant. And so that's why he says, you know, if you can't manage your own household, you cannot take care of the church of God. You know, he must be able to manage and care for his household with dignity to preside over and protect his family in a way that is fitting and right. So in other words, his leadership has gravity and honor that invokes obedience from his own children. And then maybe another way to think about this, if as a leader, you see a elder that is abusive towards his wife or not paying attention to her, someone who sits and just watches TV and isn't involved in her life, that's also a problem of not being able to manage your household well. So he says families are important. Brothers and sisters, it's so important for the elder to manage his household well. Because if he doesn't, he can't care for the church of God. And so if his children do not obey him, how can he have a church? He's going to have a church full of two-year-olds. Because he doesn't know how to manage well. And then he moves on to his spiritual maturity. He must be mature in the faith, so is devoid of prideful fall. And that literal word conceit in the text means to blow smoke. So he must be experienced in the faith so that he doesn't blow smoke and become entrapped by the devil. He says he shouldn't be a recent convert because he will fall into sin. And we've learned that when in our church, when we put people in leadership way too fast, it does cause a fall and cause a problem, and we don't want that. So spiritual maturity is so important as a qualification when we're choosing leaders, because any of us, having not being ready to serve in a position, would become so conceited and just begin to blow smoke. And the last thing is his witness. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church. In other words, have a witness or a testimony of being morally good, honest, and fair so that he will not fall for the devil's tricks. So, for example, if an elder was dishonest in his business or was a slumlord or something like that in how he lived out his life, that means he would not be qualified to serve as an elder, because it's testimony. We're talking about the gospel now. We're talking about outsiders, how they view the person. If my neighbor knows me as an angry person that steals things, how is he ever going to come to faith in Jesus Christ? That's never going to work, and it doesn't work for the leaders, and it won't work for the whole church. If we want to reach people with the gospel, we must be a good witness for the sake of Jesus Christ. So it's our reputation, marriage, moderation, ministry, temperance, disposition, money, family, spiritual maturity, and witness. And we can do well to follow that example. And so I want to close with a few things. Why are these qualifications so important? Why did I take the time to go through all this today? First of all, so that the church body can be properly looked after. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is so that the elders or leaders will not get puffed up and usurp God's authority like the devil did. Remember what the devil said? He said, I'm going to be like the Most High God. And he wanted to take the glory from God. And then he got kicked out of heaven. It's so that leaders will not fall into the devil's snare of disgrace and bring shame on Christ's beloved church. And since an elder is called to inspect the spiritual lives of the flock, he must have credibility and dignity to give spiritual direction, whether that be teaching, counsel, or rebuke. The elder must set the example for the church to follow. And it's like we read in 1 Peter today, he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You know, I love that, the beginning of that. He says, exhort the elders as a fellow elder, as witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory of God to be real. Shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight. That's just as a shepherd does. He tends the flock and he feeds them and he brings them to pasture when they run out of food. And then he says, exercising oversight is to look diligently into their lives. And then God is establishing some general standards for the type of behavior he desires to be the general pattern for the local church. Listen to this scripture carefully. He says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do to all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone and everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. That's a powerful passage of scripture, not only for leaders, but for the church, to adopt this idea, not for my personal advantage, but for the many. Not just what my preference is, but what pleases the whole body. You know, if Brian has a song that ministers to him and really speaks to him, part of the pattern of New Testament worship is to share a song that God has laid on your heart. So what if I don't like that song, or what if so-and-so doesn't like that song? You know, that's not for the good of the whole body to say, well, no, we're not going to sing that because I don't like that. Unless it's something unbiblical. But in the church, it's usually not. So he says, for the sake of many, that people may be saved. He says, I want you to understand the head of every man is Christ. The head of the wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. So you have Christ, the spiritual elders in the body of Christ, the husband, the wife. It is a structure of protection. It is a structure of safety. And then the last thing is so that the elder is held accountable to Christ. This is why we have this. So that he's just not becoming a dictator or winging it or doing it on our own. And what is the problem with any communist leader and dictator that's saying, well, we're going to pool all of our money for the common good? It never goes to the common good. It goes just to that guy or the people that are high up in positions. So the elder is held accountable. He says, not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And there is the sobriety there, not only for the elder, but for those in the congregation that look at the qualifications and pray and choose their elders. So these qualifications are so important as we look at the body of Christ today. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what you have done in each and every one of our lives. And Lord, right now as an elder, as a leader in this church, Lord, we ask your forgiveness for any ways that we have been less than an example of what is prescribed in this passage of Scripture. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we commit and endeavor to be the leaders and men that you've called us to be. And Father, as a congregation, we ask that you would forgive us for maybe trying to think of our own way or push our own way or follow someone's agenda or our agenda. Lord, help us to put our trust and faith in what you've established in your beautiful church. And Lord, I pray that every man and woman in this room would take seriously the choosing, the responsibility of finding qualified leaders. But not only that, God, that we might have the power and strength to follow the example of this pattern that's set so that we can be a congregation, a church that reaches people with the gospel with no barriers in the way. God, we ask that you'd cleanse us, that you'd forgive us, and you move us towards your word today, and that you might grant us understanding of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Church, if you can stand with us. I just want to remind you that the altar is open. If you need prayer today, if you need one of these elders that we have talked about, pray with you, over you, for you, beside of you, whatever it is, we're available for you.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son. Treasure, how great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, I sit upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. Well, I want to give all of you permission to find every elder before you go out the door and say, did you hear that today? And at the same time, every elder can say to every person in the congregation, are you ready to follow Jesus as I follow Jesus? really to follow my example as I follow Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you bless each person, and you keep us, cause your face to shine upon us, and give us peace. In Jesus' name, amen.